The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Thank you, Joel and Tim. We're going to look at this now. I'd like to begin with prayer. Gracious God, we do come before you and we ask for your help as we look into your word. We pray that as the apostle has encouraged us, that we would put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so we take it very seriously as we come before you and we ask for wisdom because you have promised to provide it here in your word, and in fact you have. So God, would you be with us by your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 1, it's beginning a sermon series called Seek It Like Silver. One translation begs us to be treasure hunters in our search for that wisdom, and I think that's a really good way of putting it. So that's how we're going to do this. But I'd like to spark my children's memories for a minute and ask them to remember a song about history, and I think you'll be able to relate as well. Because we live in an age now called the Age of Information. Do you remember the history song? This age of information that we live in, it actually began in the mid-20th century. Some think, it might have begun with the space race. It might have begun with the development of computers and information technologies, what we now call IT. All of this beginning in the middle of the 20th century. But I would like to fast forward now to two events in 1993. One of no importance whatsoever, and one actually important. The one of no importance is what I was doing in 1993. I was in front of one of these. The next slide is a lab in a place that looked like that. And so I began to learn about computers in this lab that was small. I remember it had brown carpet and it smelled funny. The computers were from the mid-1980s, and the teacher explained that these were the tools of our time. And so they covered our hands with little pieces of cloth so that we could remember where the letters were, so we could try to learn how to type. And then they tried to amaze us with the brilliance of the computer and said, look how fast it can count to 100. And it went brrr down the screen. That was amazing in those days. I learned to type and MS-DOS protocols. But in that same year, this is the event that happened that was actually important. Bill Gates was interviewed by the BBC. He said, and I quote, "This is the information age, and the computer is the tool of the information age, and software is what will determine how easily we can get at all of that information." He was developing the software to reach out and touch and bring to us this information. His goal would that there would be a computer on every desk and in every home. This was futuristic in those days, when the total number of websites on the World Wide Web was 130, if you believe that. But now we have most anything we could desire in our pocket. You know this thing? This is how I use my sermon prep time. I'm so sorry, wife. You know, you can look up almost anything on here. You can look up useless facts. Did you know that a pig cannot look up into the sky? I didn't. Did you know that sloths can hold their breaths longer than dolphins? You can find that on here. You can Google it. Yes, there is a humorous and an interesting side to these devices and the information that they hold and can the information that can be brought up, but there's also a dark side because they hold information that is both good and evil. We can find out anything that may be true and or untrue, depending on its source. The world's quest for knowledge, though, is booming. It hasn't ceased. It hasn't slowed down. It's just increasing. And so is the capacity to gain this knowledge. Science from the bottom of the sea into the galaxy, and even in the laboratory. There have been great discoveries of lots of new information, and more is coming every day. And the capacity is only increasing with things like general artificial intelligence, which is on its way. And that general artificial intelligence is set to outpace, in quotes, human cognition in the next few years. And you might say, with all of this, what's the point? What's the catch? And I'd say, with all of this gathering of information, there is a serious problem. How do you apply the knowledge that is gained? How do you and what do with the knowledge that you take in with your eyes and you hear with your ears? It's an old-timey way of saying, how are you going to live in light of these bits of information? Because information can be used, processed, implemented for good and for evil. You know, in the past, questions like, what do we do with nuclear power? The information that we're gathering to research nuclear power was, well, we can generate more power with it. But also, we could destroy the masses. And so there's been a moral consequence to the gathering of information. The gathering of information without wisdom leads truly to potential destruction. God has given us a capacity for discovery and invention as his regents in the world. That's how he begins with the creation of us. But with that capacity comes great responsibility, and there enters wisdom. Wisdom is discernment. It is using the capabilities that God has given us, those capabilities that we have that are grand, rightly. And it's also having the humility in the greatness of informational expansion to fear the Lord and even set limits on our capacity based on his laws. Wisdom must be interlaced in our everyday decision making. Wisdom says, just because you can doesn't mean you should. It's one of the great purposes of wisdom. Just because Adam could reach out and take of the fruit that was forbidden, it didn't mean that he should have. The Bible's wisdom books, which include Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, are meant to give inspired insight into the concrete experiences of our day-to-day life. If you've ever asked the question, I don't know what to do here, Should I yes or should I no? You're asking, and I'm asking for wisdom. Proverbs is here to provide it. God does not leave us without it. But so often we go and we read Proverbs and we say, what do we do with these? Why are they here in this form? Why were they written by this guy? And that's what the things we'd like to learn in this series. The wisdom that comes from God through His Word is surely the greatest need for Christians in this day. But be warned. In the pursuit of this wisdom, there is a warning that comes with it. Because as we continue to seek out wisdom, and as we continue to grow in our knowledge, our wisdom, and our understanding, there's going to be required correction and reproof, and it's going to hit hard right in our hearts. And that might be painful. In fact, I think it will be. And our pride is not going to enjoy it, because we will see how foolish we can be apart from the wisdom that comes from God. God teaches some of His greatest lessons through suffering, and understanding that is the way to survive the lesson and even grow through it. The wisdom that comes from God is not divorced from this suffering that we enter into in the seasons of this life. So I'd like to speak about these first seven verses in three ways this evening. The first is, from who and to whom is wisdom given? From whom and to who is wisdom given? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of King of David, king of Israel. The word Proverbs in Hebrew is the word masal. And the word Proverbs is actually kind of a broad term. You might think it's a very specific thing. That's going to tell us exactly what we're studying. And actually the word doesn't. Because Proverbs are wise sayings as they've been put in English, and they include things like a stitch in time saves nine. Those kinds of words and phrases, sing-songy bits that have kind of embedded themselves into our heritage. But these sayings, they are defined by who spoke them and through whom they were given. These proverbs are given through Solomon, and other godly men are included in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Solomon is the author of most of them. There are some from the time of Hezekiah, we are told, and from two wise men right at the end in Proverbs, the last two chapters. But we know that Solomon, during his reign, spoke some 3,000 proverbs that were written down in the court, in the royal residence. And that's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. If you've noticed, though, there are not 3,000. Maybe you haven't had a chance to count. A spoiler alert, there's not 3,000. We would be here for a long, long time. But we know that some of these were ones that were spoken in the court in Solomon's day. These proverbs come from God. Where is their origin? Who have they come from? They've come through Solomon and the wise men that God has appointed, and they are for God's people. That's who they're for. They're for us. They're for God's people, and they are necessary for life. If you've noticed, they're not specifically addressed to people in the temple court, people living in Solomon's day in and around Jerusalem. They are just spoken to those who need wisdom, those who lack understanding. I fall in that category, so I'm happy to walk through this. One note that is of not so minor importance. In knowing Jesus, we have the wisdom of God. When we seek out wisdom, there is a starting point for those who know Christ, because he has been put forth to us by the Apostle Paul as the wisdom of God. He speaks of Christ in this way in a very familiar passage. Remember how it starts. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," remember back this morning, the dividing wall of hostility has been taken down. They've been brought together in one new man in Christ. "Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Wisdom is not only receiving Christ, but it is also doing what he has said. If you say, "Really?" Hear what Jesus' words are in Matthew's gospel. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are the salt of the earth." Do you remember all these sayings that he spoke and that we have written down? Do you know what Jesus does directly after he teaches those folks on the mount? He says this: "Now that you've heard," or is translated, "everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There's an instruction for wisdom. There is wisdom in hearing Christ's words and doing them. In Christ, we are to consider his ways and be wise. So that's the for whom and the to who. But in the second place, what is wisdom for? What is wisdom for? Well, in verse 2, if you'd like to look with me, it's very plain here. So I'm going to walk through this bit with you. Wisdom, in verse 2, "to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight." That's where he begins. It's twofold. The verb there is to know. That word is to experience, to come to know, to understand as you walk through life. So we know things, we experience things, and the objects of this. And through that experience, the writer wants us to gather up, to gather in wisdom and instruction. And so when wisdom is written down, when we hear the word wisdom in the Proverbs, when we speak about wisdom, wisdom is this: it's practical skill in living. It's practical skill in living. God is teaching you practically how to live. And it's followed by, its sister is instruction. To gain this practical skill in living, we need instruction. And instruction is what happens to clay figures. They are molded and they are shaped. They are disciplined in that shaping so they will hold their form. They will remember the lessons that have been marked out on them. So is what's happening to us. We're being shaped by wisdom through instruction so that we may live a life daily according to God's own ways. This may sound like how we think. This might sound like wisdom is just limited to how we process what goes on between our ears. But in the Hebrew way of thinking, it's actually much more than just these words that we try to put in and synthesize and bring to some sort of formidable meaning. Wisdom is meant to describe the realities of the ways in which we live our daily life. The realities, the know-how of how we do life. A great example of this is, most recently we went through Exodus, you all remember that, and there was skilled tradesmen that God raised up to build different aspects of the tabernacle. Do you remember that? The word for their skill was actually the Hebrew word for wisdom. They had the know-how. When I was coming along, my granddad had a small business, and so being at that time, you could take your grandson, I guess, along to do job proposals, and nobody would think otherwise, because you're just kind of rolling up in a truck anyway. That's it's just all of it was very homegrown. And in all of those experiences, he taught me lots of hands-on things. I remember before I could count, the way he said that I should learn how to count was he handed me this metal tape measure where you could, feed out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all in inches. The problem with his teaching method is by the time I had gotten to 100 or 150, there was metal tape that would cut you to scissors, like scissors that would cut you to pieces, all wrapped around the cab of this truck. And if I had let go, we would have all been in pain. But these practical lessons in teaching us how to live, to have the know-how, that's wisdom in God's sight. Having the know-how to come before Him, having the know-how to pray, knowing the mechanics of how to come humbly before our God, to confess our sin, to understand His word, to tell people about His Son, that's wisdom, true wisdom. Not just information. And this instruction that we are to have along with it, it can be used as correction or even punishment. And it shows that God even corrects us in our foolish ways, not for our own demise, but so that we would go the way in which He would have us to go. That we, who are like sheep that wander all the places that we should never go, would follow the shepherd to green pastures and still waters. We need to be corrected and trained. Jesus doesn't set us free to become naturally who we are or who we were. No, not at all. Jesus has set us free from sin and death to be like Him, wise, walking in the ways of God, listening prudently, and rightly living. And this is why he continues down to verses 3 through 6. He says this, he says, look at verse 3, that we should receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. What does he mean by that? Wise dealing, we can understand, but how do we do that in righteousness and justice and equity? Well, what he means in righteousness is that we are fundamentally fulfilling the demands of the relational obligations. When we live righteously, it means we're living in light of the way we relate to one another, person to person. That is righteously living. It's a relational term. Not only one another, but how we live in right relationship with God Himself. And so in living in that way, we will practice justice and equity, which implies that we would live and do things fairly and uprightly, because we'd seek to honor His character and who He is, because we are related to Him as sons and daughters of the King. But verse 4 says that this is for simple folks, right? To give prudence to the simple. I don't think I was very simple, you might be thinking. We are. It's okay, though. We all are. But he's saying, you don't have to be the top of the top, the top of the class. But wisdom helps us to be formed. It helps us to have a moral purpose in our lives. If we've ever said, I just don't know what direction I'm going in my life, you're crying out for wisdom. That's what that word means. It gives life direction and purpose. And we all need that. In verse 4, though, we should be prude. We should have a prudence about us. And that might sound very old world. It's a word that meant that you were shrewd and that you were cunning. It's the same word used for the serpent in the garden, actually. So you can use prudence in a way for evil and for good, quite honestly. But the tempo is actually increasing in these verses because he's calling us to knowledge and discretion. And this knowledge and discretion, this prudence that we will have practicing knowledge and discretion, it will do two things. Knowledge and discretion of the Holy One. It will guard and it will guide us to Him. Don't miss that. If we say, I'm not simple, okay, you might not be, but I guarantee you, you need to be guided by the God who loves you and gave Himself for you and has made you His sheep. And you need to be guarded and guided by Him. And this will be given in the way of wisdom. But that brings us to the last point this evening, is it brings us to wisdom, which is like a cliff edge. Wisdom, which is like a cliff edge. In the third point, because this is the beginning of wisdom, and it's found in verse 7. And it's also the end of wisdom. It's where it begins and it's where it ends. Wisdom begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, briefly, recognize that the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that we are terrified, but it means that we treat God as God, very simply. Our attitude, our posture towards God is that He is the God of all the earth. Creation and the creation narrative will be a massive part of Proverbs relating to the order in which God has placed all things under His authority. And so when we think about this cliff edge, we are looking out, like in the Peak District, a scenic vista of God's order and beauty. And that is where the fear of the Lord drives us. And it is the beginning of wisdom. When we see the Lord in this way, when we raise our eyes, we lift them to see the beauty and majesty of the King, then will we begin to be wise. It is a word of deep awe and respect. We consider who is God and who am I? When we respond to any situation, that's wisdom. Can you imagine if we just stopped and did that? If we said, I don't know what to do, but then we said, let me stop, let me think, who is God and who am I? How much wisdom would be poured into those life choices and decisions that we make if we would stop and ask those two questions? And that's what he's asking us to do here. Begin with the fear of the Lord. It is the first principle in Proverbs. If we do not understand that we are wholly dependent on God, not just for knowledge, but for His wisdom, we actually will be undone. Proverbs will continue to teach us that. And that is so often why the foolish way or the way of the fool, it actually leads all the way to death, not just the wrong path or not just having to turn around and go a different direction, but it leads to the very end. That is the way of the fool. We must have the way of the Father, the way of wisdom. Because if we continue to go the way of the foolish, we are walking in the opposite direction from God. We are going east, like east from Eden, and that never leads back round the right way, but it leads away from him forevermore. And that is the warning. The fear of the Lord includes both knowledge of the mind and attitude of the heart. When we get down deep into the fear of the Lord, we realize that it's down deep into who we are. And so an indicator, a way that we can test ourselves, is we can see that when we hear about Christ, are we fearing the Lord because we respond by faith? When we hear God's word, do we fear the Lord because we believe it and we obey him and we take him at his word? Because the fear of the Lord is also can be described in Old Testament literature as emotional. It brings forth all that we are before God's throne. It is a combination of love, awe, and devotion wrapped together and brought to him. To come to God, no matter what, and to trust him, to treasure his goodness, no matter what. Let the world go where it will, no matter what, is wisdom. To draw near the Savior and to treasure him above all, to seek his wisdom and to hold it like the pearl of greatest price that a man or woman would sell all that they have just to have. That is our posture. That is how we fear the Lord. We awe and admire him. And then, that is the beginning of wisdom. Do not despise it. To be continued. Let's pray. Gracious God and most loving Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne and we seek the riches that are there. We know that they are ours in Christ Jesus. They are given to us, though we are undeserving, to make us wise unto salvation, that we would not be fools and go away from you. But in your loving kindness, you have sought us and you have bought us. And you have given us the treasure of heaven in Jesus Christ. We praise your holy name. In the name above all names. Amen.